The text is in the Gospel according to St. John, to John, and the 20th chapter, and verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. This evening I would like very much to talk about this character, one of the disciples, and his name Thomas, and he's become famous because of this particular scene that I read at the beginning of the service. The chapter itself is one of those great scenes in the life of the disciples and in the history of the church. It is an historic scene. And at the same time, there's also a very personal event. We have this great historic scene, and then we have the personal turmoil of one individual. We have the case of Thomas. The setting is that the crucifixion has only recently happened, and the resurrection has taken place, and Mary Magdalene has been at the tomb. And that is the timing of this particular scene. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They know who it is. They are amazed. They see there the physical presence of Jesus Christ, who has recently been crucified and died and had been buried, and is raised from the dead, and he shows to them evidences of whom he is, the marks of the nails and the wounds that he bears. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So there is a great commission there, very much like the commission at the end of the last chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew, where they are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. Here, he's giving them authority. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. So there's a purpose in his appearing there amongst them. And then he said, he does this, and then he speaks as well. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, what can that mean? See, they are Christian. It's very difficult to determine exactly where each one stood spiritually, but they are Christian. And what is this event here? It's certainly not the event in the beginning of the book of Acts, where they waited for the Holy Spirit in that way, where he came upon them in power, that they might be able to preach the gospel. It's not in their conversion, although it gathers all that together. But then what is it? It is believed that this is the establishing of the New Testament church. Some people say that that's in the book of Acts. Well, that is a view. But I would believe that it is here that the New Testament church is established, and then they wait until they receive power, and that is on the day of Pentecost. Listen to the words again, and when he had said this, he blew on them, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he says these words, Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I do not believe he's giving their authority for the individuals, and so that the individuals could say, the disciples, that as they went about their preaching and so on, that they would have that authority to grant pardon or to refuse it. It would hardly be that. God alone who forgives. Now, what it does mean is that they are now sent. The Father sent me, I send you. And their occupation is going to be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The essence of this gospel is the forgiveness of sins. And so in the preaching of the gospel, there is the receiving of the forgiveness of sins on the one hand, and there is also the withholding of it on those who do not repent. So that is a picture there. So in the preaching, whoever the preacher may be who is faithful, whosoever sins he remits, they are remitted, and to whomsoever sins he retain, they are retained. It is the authority of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ rather than upon any individual. In any case, this was a great event. A great event where Jesus Christ appeared amongst his disciples, who you wonder how they felt. The last they'd seen of him was from a distance, apart from John, was a crucified Saviour. And rumours that they were hearing, that there was a resurrection. The doors were shut, and he appears amongst them, and he wants them to understand that they have a job to do. He said, "The Father sent me, I send you. And in what you preach will be the key of forgiveness or the retention of it." Whatever it may be, whether a person repents or rejects the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the scene. Have you ever been afraid of missing a meeting? Well, I have. I think I would want to keep the Lord's Day, in any case, out of obedience. And because I love the Lord, I find that when I am unwell and unable to come to chapel, I feel terrible. And I find it very, very difficult to stay at home. I find it well nigh impossible. And you feel dreadful the whole time of the service. Your heart is really here. And there is also that. Supposing it should happen just then, when I wasn't there, and when I couldn't enjoy it and rejoice with the people, that when he came in a very special way. Well, there was one who was missing, and his name was Thomas. Now then, that's the account that we have here. That's a story. What I want to do now tonight is not to talk so much about the importance of the events of the beginning of the establishing of the church, but rather this one character, his reaction to all this that he missed, and then a revelation that takes place. And then there is a recognition by Thomas himself. Now, this is an interesting story in any case. We label him, don't we? We call him Thomas the Doubter. But yet, there is a kind of admiration for him, because if we follow the life of this man, we find that there is a great deal that interests us, because many a time we could feel just a little bit like Thomas. For those then who have uncertainties and are not sure, have yet not yet believed maybe, and you are uncertain, let me bring you to this account. In verses 24 and 5, this is what he said when he heard that Jesus had appeared. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." Now imagine that. How would you feel? You just missed one meeting, and they tell you, you missed the meeting. You should have been there. It's bad enough, you know, when we have a really good prayer meeting, and you just missed that one, and people say, "Is it really? Well, you missed the meeting tonight." And there's a terrible feeling. Why did I miss that meeting? Why didn't I make sure I was there? We have seen the Lord. "But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, reading that just as it sounds like that, you can say that is a voice of a rather a wild man and an impetuous man, and a man who is upset and angry because he missed a meeting. But you know, that wouldn't be true. I believe that he made a very thoughtful statement. And I say that on the basis of the character of Thomas himself. Let me just take you back now to events and scenes in the life of Thomas. In the history of the Gospels, news came to our blessed Saviour that bereavement had come to a family he loved. There was Mary and Martha and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. It was a home when he was nearby in that area. He always called her, and there was always a welcome for him. And the news came to him that Lazarus had died. And this truly concerned him. And our Lord is determined to go to the family, to Mary and to Martha. He's determined to go. And the disciples are horrified because they knew that if he went that way, he imperiled his life, because at that particular time, there seemed to be antagonism in those areas against him. And they felt that he would be walking into his death. But this is what Thomas said. Then said Thomas, when they were all protesting about not going, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now he said that. And that is often forgotten. Everyone else is saying, "Don't go, don't go. It's risky for us all. Don't go, don't do that." And Thomas said, "Let's go with him. And if he's going to die, then let us die with him." Now what do you learn from that? Well, you learn that this is a brave man. And a very loyal man. He wanted to stand by Jesus Christ, his friend. He liked him and he admired him. And he felt if he was going to be in danger, he'd like to be with him and to do the best he could to try his very, very best. "Let us also go that we may die with him." That's one scene. Then there's another scene when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about heaven. This is in John as well. And in chapters 13 and 14 of John, towards the end of 13, Jesus Christ begins to talk about going to prepare a place. And they had no idea what he was talking about. They just could not lift themselves up. And there's a series of interruptions. You have Thomas and you have Peter, first of all, with his wild statement. And then there's Thomas and there's Philip. Three very different people, each one of them with their comments regarding this message about heaven. They couldn't understand where he was going. Now, this is what Thomas said. He just couldn't get the idea of heaven. Now, he doesn't speak like Peter. What Peter said was, "I would go anywhere with thee." And he is rebuked by our Savior and told that he'd deny him. And Philip said something quite provocative. He says, "All right, give me proof. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth me." But Thomas didn't. I believe I would describe Thomas as a thinker. He's a loyal and a brave man, remember, and he's been listening attentively to Jesus Christ, maybe a little surprised and shocked at Peter's reaction. And he finds it difficult. So he says to Jesus Christ, "We don't know the way." Now these are the words of our Savior to begin with. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall see me. Whither I go, you cannot come. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also." This was too much for Thomas. And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" It's a thoughtful statement. I really don't know where you're going. If you said Jerusalem, I'd understand. If you said any one of the villages and towns, I'd know what you meant. Or if you mentioned all the families we know, I'd know what you meant. But you're talking about a place, and you're calling it your Father's house. I don't know where that is. I've no idea. And how can we know the way? We don't know what you're talking about. We don't know where you mean. And if we don't know what you're talking about or where you mean, how can we know the way to get there? He is genuinely puzzled. He just couldn't swallow the truth about heaven. Our Lord treats him very courteously. He sees that Thomas is a very thoughtful man. And he gives him an answer that we all here could thank God for, that answer. And Jesus said unto him, "You want to know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In that statement, our Lord distinctly shows that our Christian faith is a God-given one, and that it is the only way to glory and to the Father. And the only way there is through his Son. You want to know the way? I am the way. You want to know the truth? I am that truth. Do you want to know more about it? Do you want to know this life? That I am that life. If you know me, that you'll have life. That is, in me you have the way, in me you have the truth, in me you have the life. So he gave him that tremendous answer. So what have we learned so far about Thomas? That he's loyal and he's brave and he's willing to face death. And he listens attentively to the sermon on heaven that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives about a place. And he's so definite about it. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. He's not in any way being vague about it. So Thomas says, I can't understand. Help me and tell me. And so he has that remarkable answer. He is a man who is willing to speak out on rare occasions, not wildly. Not wildly. When he thought Jesus Christ would be on his own, he'd rather die with him rather than leave him on his own. When he heard him speak about heaven, he wanted it explained that he might understand and the others might understand as well. He missed the meeting. And he missed the meeting that it would be very difficult for him to accept what they had said. It was difficult. He was a thoughtful man and a cautious man. And they tell him, we have seen the Lord. We've actually seen him. And he'd look at them with incredulity. We've seen him. We really have. And I'm sure they gave many details. And he responded and said, except I see those marks in his hands that I know about. And push my finger there. He really, really does make an emphasis. And thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. You won't persuade me with your words and your enthusiasm. I will not believe. The truth was too staggering for him to be true. He could not accept the resurrection. Well, he's not alone, is he? Along the history of the Christian church, you find outbursts like this where they cannot accept the resurrection. Well, he couldn't. He couldn't accept this physical resurrection. And from that time, rather sadly, I think, he's been known as Doubting Thomas. Well, he did doubt. That is quite clear. He is known as Doubting Thomas. But how many people over the centuries have come from doubt into faith? Have come from uncertainty into certainty? It's not an uncommon situation at all. Even those who might have known a great deal about Jesus Christ, like Thomas himself, many of us knew a great deal. We'd been to the various things that the church offers to people, its Sunday schools and its youth programs and so on, that we know a great deal. But that doesn't mean to say we have faith, and we can still have many doubts in our heart. We may doubt the resurrection, and hence, because of that, doubt the meaning of the cross. And we might, like Thomas, might not put it exactly in those words, but until I myself can prove it, I will not believe. And that was his statement. The second point is the word revelation. Here's a beautiful thought for you. God had not forgotten Thomas. Maybe Thomas missed a meeting, but our Lord did not forget Thomas. And to me, it is a most remarkable thing that there should be a repeat of such a meeting. You go back to that thought when Thomas wasn't there. And they were there and they were frightened of the Jews. They were terrified. And Jesus appears amongst them and shows his hands and his feet. Breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Gives them a great commission. He does all that there. You're not going to, you might say, this is never, you can imagine if they were talking to each other afterwards, how blessed we are. How privileged we are that we have been allowed to be on this historic occasion in this establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ. And if somebody should say, will there be a repeat? They say, don't be ridiculous. There can only be one event like this, one great event. It is unique, it is particular, it is special. And yet, our God knows people by their names. He deals with us here personally. Yes, the scene is one regarding the great church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great events. Great events. I can think of another coming to my mind now. The time of the crucifixion, when Jesus Christ was being very roughly handled, and he was being questioned and so on, and treated as if he were a thief and a robber and a murderer. And there is Peter over there. Do you remember the scene? Peter's over there. And he denied it to a little girl. He denied him. And what did Jesus do? You could say, well, here is a great historic event where now we're appearing on the threshold of the atonement, on the threshold of a cross that will be the means of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for many. Yes, that was happening. And the whole purpose where Jesus says, my hour is not yet come. He was coming up. This was his hour when he would be crucified. Yet he remembered Peter, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I find it astounding. I really do. That personal way of our Savior. Do you remember another occasion when a crowd were pushing on him? He said quite suddenly to his disciples, who touched me? And I think it was Peter that said, oh, what a strange thing to say. When the crowd is crushing you like that, and you say, who touched me? But he knew of a woman with an issue of blood who wanted to be helped, and he gave his undivided attention to that person. That, to me, is the amazing thing. Another thing is this, that in the glory to come and in heaven, and that day, that when we come there, that he will call us by our name. He is aware of dust like us. He respects us and our immortal souls. And Jesus Christ here comes back and is willing to repeat the meeting, especially for Thomas. The kindness of our Savior, the kindness that has been extended to ourselves here many, many times. When you've missed a meeting or been hard in a meeting, and yet he brings you to that same place where he's revealing something to you, the kindness of our Lord. And so especially for Thomas, he makes his appearance. Now they are together. Thomas is there. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And it's as if you're saying, Thomas, again. And Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. There isn't anger there. There's gentle rebuke. Be not faithless. Are you there tonight? Be not faithless, but believing. We can be like Thomas, bringing our intellectual arguments and our thoughtfulness and all this, and his pride, you know. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. Whatever went into the ingredients of his attitude, whatever may have been there, he said, I will not believe. And our Lord faces him. Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. What is he presented with? He is presented with a Savior that is risen from the dead. But exactly, he is presented with a Savior who's been to the cross. That is why that we would not have any kind of symbol where we have Jesus on the cross. For us, it is, and I'm using this carefully, an empty cross. He's no longer on the cross for us, but he has definitely been there. Neither do we have the cross. For he has finished with the cross once and for all. Neither do we make a lot of the grave. Because he came from the grave. What are we? He lives. That's our Savior. As if he were amongst us now. Yes, all these things are true. I have been to Calvary, and there I suffered for your sin and paid the penalty in full and was punished in your place. I have been in the grave, but I have discarded the grave clothes, and I've emptied that grave of myself. And there he appears as a living, risen Savior, physical, real, glorified. This great change in him as well. And there he stood before him. Here now for Thomas. What would happen to Thomas now? It would take on a special meaning. Not only did he know that Jesus Christ was crucified, not only did he know that, but he also knew now there would be a significance to the cross. Otherwise, it would merely be a sad event that they turned their backs away from it. You remember the two walking on the way to Emmaus. There they were, as miserable as can be, and their hearts were heavy. Of course they'd seen the cross. They wouldn't deny the cross, but it couldn't mean a great deal to them because it seemed to be the end of the road. It is the beginning of a highway. Once the resurrection is known, it gives meaning to the cross. This death had a purpose, and this death was special, and God vindicates it. So when he saw our Savior standing before him, it would be with the reality of the resurrection that lifted the meaning of the cross to his heart. I was looking for this hymn. It's by William Williams of Llanbryn Mawr. There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation, he fulfilled the law. A father's approval, approbation. Hear Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abram and rejoice. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever. O rejoice in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice. What did you see there? The value of the blood. That in believing in Christ, there is meaning to that blood. It means a punishment has been taken on. A price has been paid. How do we know it is special? The resurrection. God endorses it and vindicates it. These verses in Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But now then, what would the cross mean to John, the author of this gospel? To have an enlargement on that, we need to look at the letters of John. And we could ask John a question. From this gospel of yours, John, when you were telling that account of Thomas, and he said that tremendous response, tell me, what would you, John, have seen? What significance of the resurrection and to the cross? And here is his answer when he wrote this letter. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wealthy word, propitiation. What did Jesus Christ do on Calvary? He made peace. He appeased an angry God. He paid a fine. He paid a penalty. He died in our place. That is the heartland of the gospel. If you say, well, I believe, but I don't believe that, well, you haven't understood the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is that Jesus was punished for me. Jesus was punished for you. And there is no more punishment left to be paid. It is complete in him. That lovely hymn, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. That is what John would understand. Be not faithless, but believing. Believe with your hearts. Believe with your soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross for the purpose of forgiving you your sin. Believe that he rose from the dead, this great vindication of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, what happened to Thomas? Recognition. He recognized, I would believe, in a way that he had hardly ever recognized before. In verse 28, he said, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. They say that this is the highest statement in the New Testament about our Saviour, put so briefly. My Lord. You stayed there, well, you wouldn't be very sure what he meant by that. And my God, you see, like Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My Lord and my God. Oh, what will he do? And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, he wants to make sure. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, blessed art thou. Now then, what does he ask him to do? Come on, Thomas. Here I am. Put your finger there. Come on. See my side, Thomas. Thrust your hand there. If you're going to call yourself, I'm a practical man and I need evidence. If you want that kind of evidence, well, all right, Thomas, you've got it. But he didn't want to take advantage of it. My Lord and my God. But Jesus Christ then says something marvelous. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That's wonderful. Nevertheless, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Special. Do you realize the category our Lord is putting us in? We have not seen. We have not seen him walk this earth. We have not seen the cross and the crucifixion. We have not seen the resurrection in that physical way that the disciples had. But what have we seen? We've had what Thomas had. But there, without the physical evidence there, our eyes have been opened. But which eyes? These little eyes. These little eyes that grow dim with age. Surely I've got a better pair of eyes than these. This inner sight, and this inner hearing, and this inner understanding, that is very difficult to explain to another person. You just know that you came to a service, and in some most remarkable way, you found yourself believing in this Savior. You have come amongst the blessed. They are the blessed who have not seen with their ordinary eyes, and yet have believed. And in their millions have believed. And in their hundreds and thousands and maybe more have been martyred for their faith. And all they had to do was deny. And people would jibe and say, you didn't actually see him. You didn't actually touch him. You didn't actually feel him. And yes, they're able to say, but we know in whom we have believed. We know that he's the Son of God. And we know that the resurrection is true. And we know that our sins are forgiven. And we know that we have the full assurance of faith. It is an astonishing thing. And yet, it happens day by day. God adds daily to his kingdom such as should be saved. Thomas came from doubt into faith. You could describe that doubt in many ways. Uncertainties, not sure, wanting the answers to all his questions. This is the amazing thing. That he wasn't given the answers in the way that he had thought. Not in that way. Do you remember that time I referred to about heaven? He wasn't told how, which is the path, the road you walk. He was told about a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what happened here? He is faced with a person if he wants. He can examine him if he wants. But there is no need. A good friend, a life friend, really, that I've had. We only contact occasionally, maybe around Christmas time. And I can remember the time I was converted, and he was very interested at that time. And he wouldn't argue, but we would talk about it a great deal, and he'd want to know. And I can remember one, and I can remember where we were walking. It's as clear as if it were today. A country lane near my home, where we lived in Lancashire. And he was in, tell me, he says, about Jeremiah. I told him what I knew. Tell me about Isaiah. Tell me about the creation. Tell me about the miracles. And question after question came. And then I said, oh, no, you have an awful lot of questions. And then he said this amazing statement. I know, he said, I am full of questions, but I know that if he faced me, he'd be the answer without answering. Wonderful, you know. He would be the answer without having to explain himself. I'm not to go on with that story. I don't know the end of that story, but I'm just giving you that incident. Here is a man who wanted the practicalities full of arguments. Then when he's face to face with Jesus Christ, all the arguments have gone. It can happen in a service like this. I don't know how it happens. I know who is responsible. I know it is the Holy Spirit. And I know that the Holy Spirit can come to one or two or three or four in a special way tonight, and may have come in saying, well, yes, I think I'm a Thomas, and I feel exactly like he feels. And then somehow during a hymn or during the sermon, somewhere you could be touched. And new eyes beholding, and new ears understanding or hearing, a new intellect understanding. And you with Thomas might say, my Lord and my God. You are then amongst the blessed. Amongst the blessed. Who are these? What is the benefit of being blessed? It means that on your head is God's blessing, the Father's blessing. He's really saying, you now are my child. I bless you, my child. You have come to my son. I bless you in life. I bless you in death. I bless you in difficulties. I bless you in prosperity. I bless you in the valley of the shadow of death. I'll bless you in the day of judgment. I bless you. My good favor and my kindness is towards you, the blessed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Then John at the end of his book says, and these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. And he goes on to say, towards the end, there wouldn't be enough books to contain all there is to say about him. No more we doubt thee. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is naught without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. That we too might be able to say, my Lord and my God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing and pray, O Lord, that thy goodness may be toward us. For some may be struggling, only seeing dimly, that there may be that recognition that Thomas had that brought such a statement from him. Whatever our situation may we be found in that position where we are amongst the blessed. For thy name's sake. Amen.